And if you've ever been to a foreign country and you come in there and you've got money to change and you can't, now these people could probably converse with them well, but you know, sometimes it's you at least fear that you're going to be taken. And but these people knew it. I think they understood, or at least most of them would have understood the language, and it wasn't the language barrier there. So they were not, they didn't have a choice. They were there, and they had to change their money, and this was the one place they had could do it. And if it would have been honest and charged a fair exchange per fee, it would have all been good. But one place I looked up said that they charged about a day's wages just to change the money they needed for that temple tax. And the annual revenue that was made changing money was astounding. And those coming that could hardly afford to come and then were charged exorbitant prices, you know, they also controlled what animals came in and were known to reject the animals that the people would buy outside under the... because the animals had to be perfect, and so they could control that, and they used that to control what animals were used, and also make people pay exorbitant prices for their animals. It was this glaring social injustice that was aggravated by the fact that it was done in the name of religion. And this is where Jesus walked into. And I personally doubt that Jesus was literally striking the offenders, but just the intenseness of his countenance and holding that whip, driving out the animals, flipping over the tables of money. Can you imagine the chaos that was in there? It took everyone so by surprise that I believe they just stood there in wonder, speechless, unable to move. I believe it was the same authority that amazed the crowds when he spoke to them, when he taught them. It says he spoke as one having authority. They were amazed. Mark's account may give us another clue to the reason that Jesus may have acted so decisively. And what we would say was out of character maybe with the rest of his life here on earth. He says, "My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer." Now, there was a series of courts leading up into the temple and finally to the Holy of Holies. That first court is where the Gentiles could come, and they could go no further. The activity that was going in there took away the place that the Gentile could come and pray and meditate. It was turned into a noisy marketplace full of animals and trading money. It was shut out the seeking Gentile from the fringe of the presence of God. And Jesus was moved because sincere, seeking men were being shut out from the presence of God. "My God, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. The zeal for thy house hath eaten me up." If Jesus would walk in our midst today, if he would ride with you to work, if he would hear your conversations as you interact with the people throughout your workday, if he would sit beside you and share your time that you spent with media last week, would any of the same feelings he felt that day in the temple be stirred up within him? You know, that's a challenge to me. How would he look at that? It wasn't like everything they were doing was wrong in itself. Providing animals for those that couldn't bring them, changing money for a fair fee for those that came from a distance would have been a service in the right place. But the zeal or the passion was so misdirected. This coming weekend, we're anticipating meeting many people. It's a day that we look forward to. A lot of interaction with local people, many from a distance. The school fundraiser. You know, we anticipate it helping supply the funds needed to operate our school. But I appreciate the emphasis that has been put on connection, or letting the love of God flow through us. Love is of God. If that love is not flowing through us, we have nothing to offer. If it's just a lifestyle, if it's just a way of life, and I've heard the Anabaptist lifestyle referred to not too long ago as the plain life, plain lifestyle. If that's all it is, we have nothing to offer. But finally, if souls are touched, if lives are challenged to find the peace and the joy that the visitors see flowing through your lives, if they want what you have, if you're willing to point them to the one and the only one that has the answers to life, then regardless of the monies that are made, it'll be worth the effort. Are we praying for opportunities? You know, people are only coming for the apple butter, the food, or the products. That's okay. Our goal is to have good products to sell. But is the zeal for his house consuming us? Do we have words of encouragement to share? Are we filling ourselves with the word, with his word? Do we have the passion to help, to reach out to the hurting, the lost souls that God brings into our lives, those that are struggling? What are we passionate about? Passionate about. What do we find easy to talk about? Now, after that fire in 1871, it said that D.L. Moody became much more passionate about sharing the gospel. With what we know, we would say he was already a man of zeal and passion for God. You know, he had schools going. He was reaching out. He was pastoring a large church. After the fire, he said, you never know if you have another opportunity to share the gospel message. Tomorrow may be too late. He lost all his earthly possessions, everything he owned. But through it, he became much more zealous for the kingdom. Zeal for thine house hath eaten me up. There's so much uncertainty. You know, there was a lot of uncertainty there. There was a lot of people's lives, say, destroyed, or everything they had taken away. You know, we're living in a day that things are changing quickly. There's a lot of things, a lot of uncertainties. Are we becoming less connected to the things of this world because of it? Are we more zealously speaking out for Christ? Or are we the quiet of the land while the carnage goes on around us? Are seeking men and women being drawn to the kingdom because of my lifestyle, because of your lifestyle, because of the love of Christ that is flowing through you? You know, we can be willing to go to foreign lands, that's good, to witness for Christ. But are we reaching out to those right among us, those next door? If Christ came into your house today, would he be throwing out idols, the money changers? We don't worship idols as such, but are there other idols in our lives? Do we idolize the sports world? Do we idolize those that are living ludicrous lifestyles, many living sensual lives? How do you respond to those that are promoting conspiracy theories? Do we find it easy to talk over those in authority? Or are we spending time praying for them? And what would Christ say about your spending habits? What would he say about your savings account, your investments? Are they being made into things of eternal value? Or are we worrying about retirement? You know, we wouldn't take advantage of the poor like those money exchangers did in Jesus' time, or do we? Let's be careful that we don't take advantage of those that are helpless to move out of dire situations. Are we enjoying a luxurious lifestyle while others are homeless and hungry? We say, well, what can I do about it? Well, are we accountable for what we can do? Are we accountable for the many that are longing for something better, something to fill their lives? Something to fill the void in their hearts? You know, how do we respond to the angry person? Excuse me. To the road rage. You know, many times when we meet an angry person, it's not me, it's not you they're angry at. They're simply reacting to tough situations in their lives. And you may happen to be a recipient. Do you show the love of Christ? You know, for Christ, the zeal for thy house did consume him. He gave his all. It cost him his life. He yielded himself to go to the cross. He shed his lifeblood so that we can have life. What are the times we are living in doing to us? Is the zeal for his house eating us up? Are we speaking out for Christ? How would the Apostle Paul respond to the environment that we find ourselves in 2021? Is it doing to us what the fire in 1871 did to D.L. Moody? May God help us to let the zeal for his house consume us. Let's kneel for prayer. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee again,
Good evening, everyone. Welcome each one to the service this evening. This is our monthly song service, and welcome for each one that's here, the visitors and all. Glad you're here to be with us this morning, this evening. Let's take our church Christian hymnal and turn to number 371 to start with. I'll take two selections from you all after this here song. Number 371. Selection.
465.
In the Christian hymnal? Okay, 465.
65.
The 65. Just 65? Oh, 465. Sorry about that. We're 465.
Yeah.
Amen. Number 600. How wonderful that there is. There is no tears in heaven, no sorrow, no mourning, only joy and peace. Okay, there's two things I want to bring up real quick here. We don't have any groups that are practiced and organized, so we're going to have some volunteers tonight, a couple of impromptu groups. We're going to have a ladies' impromptu group and a men's impromptu group. For sake of volunteering, how many ladies would volunteer to help in an impromptu group? Just stick your hand up. Don't be bashful. Don't be shy. If you're willing to help, stick it up. One, two, three. We have six, oops, we have seven, eight. Okay, all right. I think my wife has a couple songs that it can be incorporated into that. And if there's more that want to help afterward, that haven't raised their hand, just come on up, okay? And for the men, there, I have two songs that I thought we could sing. They're men's arrangement. If I can think now real quick what they are now, I should have wrote them down. Rise up, O men of, yeah, Rise Up, O Men of God, and Send the Light. Thank you. So, how many men know those songs and would be willing to help? We got one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. Yes, okay, 10. Okay, all right, there's 10 of us there, so if there's more that want to help, though, please come on up again, too, but at least we have that many there. So we'll do those there later this evening yet. So, okay, and at this time, we're going to have our devotions by Mark Anthony Peachy. He is here. I think he is Robert's, what would it be, nephew? No, in-law. Yeah, there we go, in-law. So anyway, so we're going to look to him tonight for devotions. He consented this morning, and I really appreciate that. So look forward to him.
Good evening. It is good to be here with you all this evening. Yes, my wife is the youngest of Uncle Benny's daughters, if you ever heard of Uncle Benny, which would be Robert's brother. So once a year, our schedule brings us out to this neck of the woods, and we love to come here and visit. And I always enjoy coming to your church and visiting your church. I love visiting other churches. It's just so much fun to see how others spend their time worshiping the Lord. Often there's a lot of similarities, but there are some differences as well. One thing that impressed me this morning in the service this morning was when we started the service, I had noticed on your bulletin over here, or your little thing over here, that it said last Sunday there was 174 people in church. And I looked around a little bit and I was like, there's going to be a lot less this Sunday when we started that first song. Well, I was wrong. There was more. And I was impressed how, even though the services had started, people still came and the youngsters sat way up front, like, slightly different than where I come from. Everybody wants to sit in the back if they come late. So I'm not encouraging being late, but I am giving an applause for the way you're willing to sit up. Yeah, I like what I see. Some time ago, there was a wealthy man that passed away, and he was known to have had wealth in his lifetime. And as we are sometimes, we're a little curious, you know. So what did the man have? You know, how much did he have? And so somebody asked, I can't remember, was it a son or a nephew? He went up to him and sort of, you know, I got a question for you, you know, if you wouldn't mind, you know, you don't have to answer if you don't want to, but just curious, how much did your uncle leave behind? And the nephew said, oh, that's no problem. It's not a secret. He left everything behind. There is nothing that we take with us when we pass on. And tonight I want to talk a little bit about being a steward. We are created not to be stewards. We are created as stewards. Some people think that we can choose whether we're going to be a steward or not. I would like to suggest we can't decide whether we're going to be a steward or not. We can only decide whether we're going to be a good steward or not. We all realize that everything is God's, right? We all agree with that. In Psalm 24:1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. And we're okay with everything being the Lord's. That makes us all feel good. Sometimes we just don't like it when he shares it with our brother instead of ourselves. That's what gets us a little upset sometimes. And sometimes, instead of looking at ourselves as stewards, we look at ourselves as owners. And we think what I have is mine. And yeah, we view ourselves as owners. So I don't know what you think about when you think about a steward. We don't really use that word so much anymore. We don't think of people as stewards. Today we'd probably call the person a manager. But a steward is simply somebody that takes care of somebody else's stuff. And if you're here on the earth, you are taking care of somebody else's stuff. It's all God's stuff. And sometimes we battle with this stewardship versus owner concept. And we wonder, am I a steward or am I an owner? Well, I would like to suggest there are some differences in attitude. A steward lives a life of contentment versus a life of covetousness. A steward lives a life of thanksgiving instead of complaining. A steward lives in moderation instead of excess. And a steward shows humility versus pride. And a steward values brotherhood over independence. That one is a little hard for us sometimes. But a steward says, everything I have is a gift from God, while the owner says, everything is mine and I deserve it because I earned it. Sometimes we act like a little boy that went with his dad to town one day, and dad being the nice dad he was, they decided to stop or go through the drive-thru at McDonald's. And he bought his little son some fries. So as he was at the window and got the fries, as he went to hand it to son, as dads do sometimes, dad took a few French fries out, stuck them in his mouth and passed it over to the son. And son goes, Dad, those are my fries. Yeah. Whose fries were they? They were dad's fries. But how often do we do the same thing when God takes something out of our lives and we say, God, that's mine. And that gets personal sometimes. That gets tough. I work for Anabaptist Foundation, and we do some what we call Young Family Finance seminars. And one of my co-employees, who is in his 60s or probably 70s, I'm not sure, lower 70s maybe, he always tells this story about this little boy. And the one evening he was telling this story, and that evening, we didn't find it out till the next morning, but that evening, after it was later in the evening, they got a phone call saying that a daughter was in the hospital, and within, I think, a week, or for sure 10 days, she was gone and was buried. And I always wondered, so how's that story going to be next time when he brings this, when he talks about this? But I have seen this man, he talks about it some, but he has bowed his heart and he has said, I'm only a steward of what you have given me, Lord. Now, one of the things about being a steward is it's very nice, because being a steward, we are all created with equal opportunity. We all start at the same place, and we stop at the same place. Now you might say, whoa, 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 no we don't. But yes, we do. We all start with nothing, and we all end with nothing. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Luke 19, there is the story there of the master that went away and gave talents to some of his servants. And they were not all, let me see here. I'm just going to read this one in Luke 19. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up what thou laidest not down, and reapest what thou hast didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knew that I was an austere man, taking up what I laid not down, and reaping what that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And it goes on there saying, take from him and give to the one that has 10 pounds. I don't know what about the other 7 servants. It doesn't talk about those. But they were given an equal opportunity there. And the account in Matthew would say there was 3 servants and there was different amounts given. And a person might say, well, that's not fair. But it is fair because we are only called to steward what we've been given. So if you've been given 10 pounds, you're called to steward 10 pounds. If you're given 1 pound, you're called to steward 1 pound. You don't have to worry about the other 9 pounds that the other person has. You are called to steward what you have been given. The other thing with being a steward, like I say, it's fair because we start with nothing and we have nothing when we leave. We know on the gravestone there's that little dash. And all of us that are here tonight are dash. We know what the beginning date of that dash is. I know mine is March 8, 1979. What I don't know is what the other date is. But in that little dash called life right now, what I do with this dash, during this dash, how I steward what God has given me is what's going to make all the difference. So what are we called to steward? Well, we're called to steward our time. This is another thing that God has given us that is just so beautiful. I am so thankful that everybody gets 24 hours in a day. There's not one person on the earth that can say, you know, I think I got control of this stuff, and so I'm going to have 25 hours today. No, everybody gets 24 hours in a day. And what we do with those 24 hours shows whether we have the steward or owner mentality. So we need to steward our time. We need to steward our family. Do we steward our time well enough to do a good job with our family? Our families take time. And depending how you are stewarding your time, you don't have time for your family. But you have a family that you need to steward. Some of us are called to steward in a church or in an organization or at school. Are we faithfully stewarding what we're responsible for? And of course, when people think about stewarding things, they think about money. That's sort of where people's minds go. How well do you steward your money? Sometimes I get the concept from people when I listen to them talk that they try to make money seem like a necessary evil. And I've even heard people encourage people to bury a talent that God has given them because we think somehow that making money is second rate. And I'm also amazed sometimes that as much as money plays a major role in our lives, how little we actually teach about it, about how we should use it. There's an interesting verse in Luke 16:11, and this is what it says. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So if you're not faithful in money matters, why would God reveal to you truths in Scripture? Now, this is not saying at all that that a person that is rich will have a lot of money. You can be rich without a lot of money. But a rich person will be a faithful steward of the money that he is given. So, sometimes as we teach budgeting or these seminars, I have people come up to me and they ask me questions like, So how much do I need to tithe? Or how much do I this? How much that? And I refuse to answer in giving an amount. Because as stewards, if we are a steward, that means we have a master, right? It's not our own. So you need to figure out what your master wants. It's not some formula that you follow. My boss, I work from my house, and my boss is Richie Lauer, and we talk a lot on the phone. We see each other not even on average once a month. I don't think so. And I don't wake up on Monday morning saying, boy, I better get to work, because Richie, if I don't get my work done, he's going to be, you know, fussing at me, because he doesn't even know exactly what I'm doing all the time. But I am responsible to make sure that my time is productive for what he's paying, what he has hired me for. And so how do I know what he wants? Well, I've told him this before, that in order for me to know what he wants, I try to get inside his head. I can't physically get inside his head, but anytime I have an opportunity to listen to him or to listen as he talks to other people, I try to get inside his head to figure out how he thinks. That's what you need to do with your master that you have. You need to get inside God's head, inside Jesus' head, and figure out what does he want for you. And there is a way to do that, and it is through his word and through prayer. God did not leave us without any direction. And so get inside your master's head. It takes time, but that is where you must go if you want to be a good steward. And remember, the reward for being a faithful steward of what we've been given, the reward is for being a faithful steward of what we've been given and not for how much has been stewarded. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to be stewards of yours. And sometimes, Father, we try to find an easy way around, and we try to think of trying to make life easier for ourselves and doing the bare minimum for you versus looking at ourselves as a steward for you and trying to get inside your head to know what do you want for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful stewards of what you have given us, Lord, whether that is in time or family or money or whatever else you have given to us. I pray that we could steward it well. And I pray for the church here as they steward what you have given them, that they would be a light to those around them and that many people would come to you through the church because they can see that the church has been with you. They spend time with you. So I just pray that you would bless the rest of the evening, Father. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for that. 633 in your church hymnal.
Yes, we'll gather at the river.
children may come forward for singing, and Corey will be in charge of that.
Thank you, children, for singing those songs for tonight. Thank you, Corey, for leading them. Appreciate that. Let's take our church hymnal. I'm trying to look what that number was. It was 630 in the church hymnal. There's a land that is fairer than day. I had to think of that when Mark Anthony was having that devotional there about being stewards and all that. You know, there is, we are stewards, and we all give account to our master. And that is something that we can do with joy or we can do it with sadness. And I'm glad that we all look forward to that time with joy of meeting our master. So anyways, let's sing this one here. Let's after this song here, we'll have the ladies group come up. So, but let's stand to sing this song for change of position.
Thank you.
We'll let the ladies group come forward now.
Share.
Thank you for those songs. We now Jonathan will come up and have a history of the song.
The song I'd like to look at tonight is 483 in the Christian hymnal. One of my favorite songs, "Will Your Anchor Hold?" Written by a lady who worked a lot with children. She wrote a lot of children's songs and some other hymns that we sing. Music by William Kirkpatrick. He's a well-known composer. Many of the songs that we sing, many of our favorite songs, he composed. She was from a seaside town, and so the message of an anchor came easily to her. It was based on Hebrews 6, the verse that the Christian hymnal has there. She based it off of that. So one place that I read said that many old sailors were buried singing this song, or they sang this song at the funerals. And you can see how the imagery here would affect these men who had spent their lives in these big wooden ships. Many of them understood exactly the terminology that was used here. The feeling of being tossed around in the waves and being dependent on your anchor and the anchor chains holding to keep the ships from crashing into the rocks or turning sideways in the waves. But beyond that, the message of this song is one that speaks to us and one that asks a question. And one of the things that I love about this song is the question it asks and then the resounding answer that it gives in the chorus. Will your anchor hold? Yes, we have an anchor that keeps the soul. I'd like to sing the first, second, and last verses only. On the second verse, we'll sing unison down to the chorus.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jonathan. Appreciate that very, very much. There's a beautiful picture of that storm-tossed sea, and we are in that ship, and is our anchor going to hold? It's a beautiful picture and a very beautiful answer in there that, yes, it will hold. We're fastened to the rock, which cannot move. Okay, at this time, for time's kind of running out, but I wanted to have the men's group to come forward at this time. So if you all want to come forward, I have the music up here for you all. It was a little debatable whether we should have a group or not. We didn't practice or anything, but I had to think of Andy. And I know that he was always loved men's music, and I always knew that was always something that was fond of him, and I don't want that to be lost here in our church. So hopefully we can all of us men can keep on the torch burning on that one.
Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men, rise up, O men of God. His kingdom tarries long, bringing him a day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong. Rise up, O men, rise up, O men, the church for you doth wait, no strength or strength.
thank you all, guys. It was a little bit of a spur of the moment, a little bit impromptu, but anyway, I trust that we can all send the light, spread that light across to the whole world. I'm going to have the chorus come up here. So let's all sing. Let's sing Alive while they're coming up.
Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive. Sing Jesus.
Well, I want to thank each and everyone that helped tonight take part and make this a more memorable evening, and just we'll turn the rest of the time over to one of the ministers to close.